lead you in a sermon that deals with Jonah 1:1-3. But perhaps before we get to that, I'm going to ask you just to read together one other passage. If you would not mind to turn to the Gospel of Mark and turn to Mark chapter 14:32. Mark 14:32. We're going to read Mark 14:32-42. Mark 14:32, this is the word of the living and the Almighty God. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And let's turn also to the prophecy of Jonah. I can offer you a trick to finding Jonah if you're struggling a little bit. If you can get yourself situated in the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament, look to see whether the prophet you're looking at has an O in their name. Jonah is the last of the minor prophets with an O in his name. So if you're looking at Amos, you need to turn to the right and keep flipping until you see Jonah. If you're looking at Micah, turn to the left, keep flipping until you see Jonah. But either way, it's an easy way to track down Jonah in the Scriptures. The last of the minor prophets to have an O in his name. Jonah 1:1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands firm and sure forevermore." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. And during the Old Testament times, the prophet had the job of telling people about God. And the prophets had this job because God wanted his people to know him. Specifically, God wanted his people to understand who he was as their God. And in this respect, there were two very particular things that God wanted his people to know about him. First of all, he wanted them to understand that he was a holy God and that he needed to be reckoned with as such. In other words, he wanted them to know that because of his perfect holiness, he hated sin and that he would proceed in judgment against it. And so God's people needed to know that they had to take seriously the call to break with their sin. They needed to take seriously the call to be holy as he is holy. But God didn't just want his people to know that he was a holy God. He also wanted them to know that he was a merciful God. And he wanted them to know that if they would turn from their sins, that if they would repent and turn away from their wickedness and turn towards him and seek after him, that he would deal with them graciously, that he would deal with them mercifully. Now, normally, the way that God conveyed this information to his people was through the words of his prophets. And so this is what would normally happen. God would come to one of his prophets, and he would speak to him. He might speak to him in a dream. He might speak to him in a vision. But whatever the case would be, God would give his prophet a message, and then God would give his prophet a commission. He would say, take that message and go to a particular place or go to a particular people, and your task would be to declare that message exactly as you have received it. And this is why, if you were to look at all of the other Old Testament books of prophecy, you'll find that those Old Testament books, and it really doesn't matter if it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah or Amos, those Old Testament books are by and large a record of the words that the prophet spoke. Now, at first glance, the book of Jonah appears to differ from these other Old Testament prophecies. And that's because the book of Jonah isn't a record of the words that Jonah spoke. No, this is a record of Jonah's life. It's an account of the events of his life. It's an account of the things that happened to him. Now, the reason that the book of Jonah is different, the reason that it provides a different kind of record, is because of the way that Jonah responded to God's command to go to Nineveh and to proclaim the message that he had received. You see, when God came to the other Old Testament prophets and he commanded them to go and to proclaim the message that they had received from him, those other Old Testament prophets had been obedient. They'd responded by going where they were told to go. They'd responded by proclaiming the message that they'd been told to proclaim. But that isn't how Jonah responded. No, on this occasion, God said, go, and the prophet said, no. And Jonah, he hadn't just refused to do what he'd been told to do. He'd actually tried to run away from God altogether. But here's the thing. While Jonah might have decided that he was done with God, God had decided that he wasn't done with Jonah. In fact, God had decided that he was going to ensure that Jonah ended up doing exactly what all of the other Old Testament prophets had done, which is to say that God had decided that Jonah was going to make a proclamation about God's holiness, and Jonah was going to make a proclamation about God's graciousness, but God had decided that he was going to make that proclamation in his life rather than in his words. And that's why the book of Jonah looks different. That's why the book of Jonah reads like a story rather than a collection of prophecies and oracles. Because God had decided that he was going to use the events of Jonah's life to tell people about his holiness and his graciousness. And that is something that God begins to do even in the very first verses of this book. Now, if we're going to see that, if we're going to appreciate how God is making a revelation here, a revelation of his holiness, a revelation of his graciousness, if we're going to see that in the events of Jonah's life, then there are two things that we need to become aware of about this text. There are two things that we need to learn from these verses. First of all, we'll need to see how God reveals the holiness and the graciousness of his character in the command that Jonah receives. And the second thing that we're going to have to see is how God reveals the holiness and the graciousness of his character in the way that he deals with Jonah's disobedience. So that's our task for today. This is what we want to do. We want to look at these opening verses of the book of Jonah. We want to say, how is God working to reveal himself? How is he working to reveal his holiness? How is he working to reveal his graciousness? And how is he accomplishing those goals in the command that comes to Jonah and in the way that he deals with Jonah's disobedience? First of all, then, we need to see how God reveals his holiness and his graciousness in the command that he gives to Jonah. Now, what is it that God had told Jonah to do? Well, Jonah was to take the message that he had received, and he was to proclaim that message on the streets of the ancient city of Nineveh. So, what Jonah was supposed to have done is he was supposed to have gone to Nineveh, and he was to have told the people there that their great wickedness, their extraordinary immorality, that these things had so offended God that he was going to come against that entire city, and that he was going to come against them in judgment. Now, at first glance, in that message, God is proclaiming his holiness. And in that message, what God is saying is that he has a hatred for sin. And God is revealing that to the people of Nineveh by telling the people of Nineveh that not only was he aware of their sins, but that he was personally offended by them. More than that, God wanted the people of Nineveh to know that on account of their wickedness and on account of their rebellion, they were living under the threat of his judgment. He wanted them to know that they couldn't continue to live in rebellion against him without incurring his wrath. Now, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Sometimes you and I can manage to convince ourselves that that's not true. Sometimes you and I can convince ourselves that message that Jonah had to bring to Nineveh, that's not a true message. In fact, we're often very good at convincing ourselves that God doesn't actually know about our sins. We can be very good at convincing ourselves that somehow we've managed to keep our sins hidden from him. And sometimes we can even convince ourselves that if God is in fact aware of our indiscretions, that maybe, just maybe, he doesn't really care about them all that much. And we can actually use God's patience. We can use God's long-suffering as a reason to feel that way. There are times, aren't there, where we engage in sinful behavior. There are times when we do things that we know are wrong. And we take that action sort of deliberately, we take that action knowingly, but maybe we take it a little bit trepidatiously. We sin, but we kind of sin getting ready to get rebuked, and then that rebuke doesn't come. And we think to ourselves, I seem to have got away with this. And so we do it again. And again, there isn't an immediate punishment. Again, there isn't immediately a consequence. And as a result, we convince ourselves that maybe God hasn't seen what I've done, or maybe he isn't that concerned with what I've done. Well, brothers and sisters, here in these verses, we find a powerful reminder that even though God is seated in the heavens above, he remains keenly aware of everything we do. He knows our every thought. He knows our every word. He knows every desire and motivation of our heart. And even though in mercy he might not always punish us for our sins, that doesn't mean that he doesn't care about them. And it doesn't mean that he isn't personally offended by them. No, God is aware of all of our indiscretions and sins. And as a perfectly holy God, he's angered by them. And God will never allow anyone to continually rebel against him without consequence. Indeed, he will and he does come in judgment against all form of sin and against all form of rebellion. And you see, that's the message that God wanted Jonah to bring to the Ninevites. That's the message that Jonah was commanded to bring. Go to that great city. Walk in its streets and tell the people of that city, God has seen, God has heard, and he is offended, he is angry, and he is coming even now against you in judgment. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, at first glance, you might think to yourself, well, that's exactly the kind of message that Jonah would want to bring to Nineveh. And the reality is that Jonah was an Israelite, after all. He was one of God's chosen people. And the Ninevites were Gentiles. They were unclean. They were uncircumcised pagans. And the reality is, you might have thought to yourself, well, isn't that exactly the kind of message that Jonah would want to bring on these wicked and rebellious Gentiles? Wouldn't he want to go and tell them that God was going to come and destroy them on account of their sins? But that isn't how Jonah responds, is it? Jonah's not happy to bring this message. In fact, he's not happy about it at all. In fact, he wasn't just unhappy, he was so outraged by the thought of proclaiming that message in Nineveh that he actually comes to the point of open hostility and rebellion against God. And so the question becomes, well, why was that so? Why is Jonah so offended? Why is Jonah so outraged by God telling him to proclaim a message of judgment against Nineveh? And why is he so angry that he actually tries to run away? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to know a few things about the city of Nineveh and the people who lived there. The first thing you need to know is that Nineveh was a great city. It was a great city even by modern times. We're told later on in the book of Jonah that some 120,000 people lived there. Now, how many people are there in Chatham? Are there 30,000, 40,000 people in Chatham? We're talking about a city that's four times the size of Chatham. Even today, that's a big city. But in the ancient world, it was an enormous city. 120,000 souls, a great city. But it wasn't just a great city in terms of its size. It was also a great city in terms of its wickedness and its immorality. Nineveh was a city in which the principle of might making right was the guiding principle of that city. It was a city in which the strong were praised and the strong were venerated for preying on the weak and oppressing the weak. One's personal prowess and might and power, these were the qualities that the citizens of Nineveh venerated. And the reason that this is the case is because Nineveh wasn't just any city, it was a military city. Nineveh was the military capital of the great Assyrian Empire. And what you need to know is that at the time that Jonah was prophesying, the Assyrians were the great oppressors of God's people. But, at the time that Jonah was prophesying, the Assyrian Empire was relatively weak. And there's a very interesting detail that we find elsewhere in Scripture. There's only one other place in the whole of the Old Testament where the prophet Jonah is mentioned. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25. And in 2 Kings 14:25, we're told that Jonah, he prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Now, why does this matter? Well, what matters is that during the reign of King Jeroboam, the Israelites had capitalized on the weakness of the Assyrians. And what they had been able to do was actually push back against Assyrian power. In fact, they'd been so successful that they had pushed the borders of Israel to the north, and they had actually reclaimed much of the land and much of the territory that the Assyrians had taken away from them over the preceding generations. Knowing these things, it enables us to identify the reason for Jonah's disobedience. Because here's the thing. Jonah was a prophet of the living God. And as a prophet of the living God, he knew all about God's character. And so he knew that in addition to being a holy God, he was also a merciful God. Because of his merciful character, Jonah knew how God would respond to repentance. And he knew that God would respond to repentance by relenting from disaster and by turning away from judgment. And you see, here's the thing that Jonah understood. He didn't just understand God's character. He also knew about the power of God's word. And what did Jonah know as a prophet? What did he understand about the power of God's word? Well, what Jonah knew about the power of God's word is that it is living and it is true. And so he understood the transformative power that God's word can have on the hearts of men. And so Jonah understood that if God's word was proclaimed to the Ninevites, that they might actually repent. And if they repented, then God would relent from disaster. If they repented, God would turn away from judgment. More than that, what Jonah understood is that if the people of Nineveh repented, then they wouldn't just experience God's mercy, they would also experience God's blessing. And if God were to bless the people of Nineveh, if he were to bless the Assyrians, then they would grow strong again. And Jonah did the math, at least as he understood it. You see, the problem for Jonah was that he looked at God's grace and he thought of God's grace as being very small. He thought of God's grace as being finite. And Jonah thought to himself, well, if the Ninevites, if the Assyrians get some of God's grace, that grace has got to come from somewhere. And the only place it can come from is by taking it away from God's people. Jonah looked at this situation and he thought, if I go to Nineveh and I preach the word of God, they might repent. And if they repent, God will bless them. And if God blesses them, they'll grow strong. And if they go strong, then Israel will grow weak. He thought that the blessing of the Assyrians could only come at the expense of the diminishment of God's people. He thought to himself, we're going to lose everything. We're going to lose what we've accomplished in the north. We're going to lose our territory. We're going to lose our independence. We're going to go back to being oppressed. And Jonah's not a fan of that plan at all. In fact, Jonah just couldn't countenance the thought. He couldn't countenance the thought that Gentiles, uncircumcised, unclean pagans, that they might receive the grace and the blessings which Jonah was quite convinced belonged only to the people of God and only to the people of Israel. And you see, brothers and sisters, that is the hard reality of this passage. God was prepared to show mercy to unrepentant sinners, but Jonah wasn't. In fact, Jonah didn't even want there to be the possibility of repentance. And so in an effort to prevent that, he actually tries to run away, not just from the will of God, he actually tries to run away from the presence of God. And this revelation about the character of Jonah's heart, it teaches us something, brothers and sisters, about our desperate need. It teaches us about our desperate need for a prophet who would be wholly dedicated to the will of the Lord. It teaches us something about our desperate need for a prophet who would delight in proclaiming not just the holiness of God, but who would delight in proclaiming the graciousness of God. By the mercy of God, we have received that prophet, and the Scriptures have identified him for us. And we have been told, we have been instructed in the Scriptures that that prophet is no one less than Jesus of Nazareth. And you know, it's interesting. Jesus, he makes an interesting claim about his ministry later on in the New Testament. In Luke 11, Jesus says of himself that in him, that God's people had received someone who is greater than Jonah. There's a set of occurrences where Jesus is approached by the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to him and they say, look, we're going to need a sign. You're going to need to prove to us that you're the promised Messiah. And Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but the only sign you will be given, he says, is the sign of Jonah. And then he goes on to say, but know that something greater than Jonah, greater even than Solomon, has come. Now, how could Jesus make that claim? How could Jesus declare himself to be greater than Jonah? Well, think about it for a moment. Jesus was willing to do what Jonah wasn't. Jesus was willing to walk the hard pathway of obedience for the same reason that Jonah wasn't, which is to say, Jesus was willing to walk the pathway of obedience because he also knew all about the character of God. He was willing to walk the pathway of obedience because he knew of and he delighted in God's desire to show grace and to show mercy to sinners. We see that so clearly. We see that so powerfully demonstrated for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why we took a moment to read from that passage in Mark 14. On that night when Jesus is in the garden, what does he do? He goes to his Father and he asks, if there's any other way. Is there any other way, he says, that sinners can be reconciled with you? And what is it that happened that night in the garden? On that night, the word of the Lord came to Jesus of Nazareth. And what was the word that he received? You, my most beloved son, You must declare to the world both the reality of my holiness and the reality of my mercy, but you must make that proclamation from the cross, because there is no other way for the world to truly know of me. There's no other way for the world to truly know of just how much I hate sin. The only way I can show the world the full fury of my hatred for sin is by the cross. But the only way that I can show the world the depth of my heart's desire to see sinners reconciled with me is by the cross. This is the only way, and so this is the way that you must go. And Jesus was obedient. On that night in the garden, God said to our chief prophet and teacher, "Go." And he went. He went in perfect obedience and submission to the will of his heavenly Father. And he went because, just like Jonah, he knew of his father's heart. But unlike Jonah, he delighted in all that his father had decreed. Most specifically, unlike Jonah, he delighted in his father's desire to show mercy to undeserving sinners like you and I. But you know what else, loved ones? Jesus didn't just walk the hard road of obedience because he loved his Father. He walked the hard road of obedience because he loved us. And he loved us because, unlike Jonah, he didn't just know the heart of God. Unlike Jonah, he is the heart of God. And he longed from the deepest and the most essential part of himself to show mercy to all those who would turn from their sin and who would cast themselves on him. The whole point of these verses, brothers and sisters, is to showcase Jonah's failure as a prophet so that we can be made aware of our desperate need for a true prophet, so that we can know our need for a greater prophet, one who would delight in doing the will of the Lord. And we've received that prophet in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen the way in which God has revealed both the holiness and the graciousness of his character in the command that he gives to Jonah. But how are those same things, how are they declared in the way that God responds to Jonah's disobedience? Well, remember, God had said, "Go," and the prophet had said, "No." And Jonah hadn't just stomped his feet. He didn't just throw a tantrum and stand his ground. No, Jonah had actually tried to run away. And he wasn't just trying to run away from doing God's will. He was actually trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. If you look closely at verse 2, we're told that Jonah, he goes down to Joppa. And he went to Joppa because Joppa was a port city. And there he could find ships that were bound for distant harbors. And Jonah picked the most distant of those harbors when he booked passage on a ship that was bound for Tarshish. Now, here's the thing about Tarshish. We've never found it. We don't know where Tarshish is. The site of that city has never actually been specifically located. But we do know two things about Tarshish. The first thing that we know about Tarshish is that it was a very, very long way from Palestine. And we know that because of the kind of ships that sailed to that port. If you could go back to the ancient world of that time, what you'd discover is that when people went sailing, they often did so in fairly small crafts. And those small crafts never strayed very far from the site of shore. When people went out on the water, they always kept the shoreline in vision, and they had a tendency to just sail down that shoreline. But these ships were different. These were deep sea vessels. These were deep sea vessels that were intended to brave the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. More important than distance, however, is the matter of direction. Wherever Tarshish may have been, the one thing we know is that it lay far to the west of Palestine. And that's important because Nineveh lay to the east of Palestine. Jonah then was headed in precisely the opposite direction that God had sent him. And he's not just headed in the opposite direction, he is determined to travel as far as he can in that direction. And the grace of God is displayed in the way that he deals with Jonah's disobedience. Specifically, it's displayed in the way that he does not treat Jonah as he deserved. Because what Jonah deserved was to be struck down. Make no mistake about it, what Jonah deserved was death. And that's because death is the just penalty for rebelling against the will of God. And that's how Jonah had behaved. God said, go this way, and Jonah went that way. And he went as far and as fast as he could. And the just penalty for his behavior was death. But that's not how God responds. He doesn't strike Jonah down. Instead, what God does is allow Jonah to go down. He allows him to go down to Joppa. He allows him to board that ship. And he does so even as Jonah fled from him. But here's the thing about God. He pursued him. He pursues Jonah and he lays hold of him. Jonah ran, but God ran after him, so to speak. God mercifully sought him out and he lays hold of him and he works to change Jonah's heart by confronting him with the wonder and the splendor and the enormity of his grace. Do you know what? That's something that God has been doing ever since sin first entered the hearts of men. Think for a moment about our first parents, Adam and Eve. Think about them in the garden. They rebelled against the will of God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they made that choice, they did so knowingly. They knew what the consequences would be. Adam and Eve knew that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the consequences would be what? Death. Spiritual death and physical death as the just penalty for rebellion against God. But mercifully, God did not treat them as they deserved. He didn't strike them down. Even when they fled from His presence and tried to hide from Him in the garden. Think about it for a moment. God comes into the garden. Adam and Eve hear the sound. They know that He's present. And what do? They run. They run away from Him and they run into the garden and they hide. But what did God do? He pursued them. He responded by going after them. He seeks them out and He lays hold of them and He brings them into His presence and He confronts them not just with the consequences of their actions, but He confronts them with the promises of mercy rather than the outpouring of His wrath. And as we think about these things, we come to understand that the book of Jonah, it isn't just like all the other Old Testament prophecies. It's actually the same as every other part of Scripture. And that's because, just like all the other books of the Bible, the story of Jonah is the story of the gospel. The gospel which proclaims the good news that not only is God willing to show mercy, but that He is able to show mercy to sinners. And He's able to show mercy to sinners because in His sovereign good pleasure, He's provided a way for sinners. He's provided them a way to be reconciled with Himself. And that way of reconciliation that He has provided is the Son. It's the very same Son that He promised Adam and Eve would be born to them and who would take away the sins of the world. And the Scriptures have revealed that this Son of promise is Jesus of Nazareth, and He is the reason that God can and does show mercy to sinners. Loved ones, the message of the gospel is that God has a merciful heart. And the deepest desire of His heart is that sinners would stop running away from Him. The deepest desire of His heart is that sinners would stop running away and that they would turn towards Him so that He can make them righteous and so that He can bring them into His service. But sinners can't change direction on their own. They need what Jonah needed. They need God to intervene in their lives and seize control of their heart. They need God to change their hearts by making them sensitive to the wonders of His grace. And they need God to cleanse their hearts and to renew a right spirit in them so that they're enabled to know His will and to delight in doing it. And that's the wondrous gospel truth that is proclaimed to us here in these verses in the way that God deals with Jonah. You see, once again, Jonah might have decided that he was done with God. But God had decided that He wasn't done with Jonah. And so instead of striking him down, God permits Jonah to go down to Joppa where he boarded that ship bound for Tarshish. But He does so with the intention of arresting him along the way and of so powerfully displaying the wonders of His grace that Jonah would be moved to praise and serve Him.
And loved ones, that is the transformative power of the gospel. That's the transformative power of grace which moves us to praise God for delighting in showing mercy and forgiveness to rebellious sinners like us. But the way that God responds to Jonah's disobedience, it doesn't just display his grace, it also displays his holiness. And we see that in the fact that God doesn't just let Jonah run away. God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. God doesn't just say to Jonah, oh, well, you know, I can see that you don't want to do what I want you to do, and you've done a bit of a runner here, but that's okay. No, the reality is that God didn't let Jonah run away. Yes, he allows him to go to Joppa, and yes, he allows him to board that ship, but he doesn't ever let him get to Tarshish. No, God pursued him, and he pursued him in anger. He pursued him in a mighty storm. He pursues him in a great fish that will swallow him up. God was angered by Jonah's sin, and although he dealt mercifully with his servant, he also makes it clear that Jonah's rebellion had angered him, and that Jonah's rebellion had offended him. And he makes it clear that he will not allow that rebellion to stand. And brothers and sisters, that should also be a warning for us today, a warning to take God's holiness seriously, a warning not to take his hatred of sin lightly. And so let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a very personal, a very pressing question, even in this hour. And that question is this: are there any runners here today? Is there anyone here today who is currently running away from the Lord? Is there anyone here today to whom the word of the Lord has come, but you have responded by boarding a ship to Tarshish? Perhaps the word of the Lord has come to you, and perhaps that word of the Lord has convicted you of a particular sin in your life, where God has made it very clear that you're living in a way that is hostile to him. You're living in a way that is in rebellion to him. But rather than going to war with your sin, you've quietly found ways to make peace with it. And here's a warning, brothers and sisters. We can do this so easily, can't we? We have a particular sin that we have a hard time imagining our life without. We know that it's wrong. We know that it offends God. And so what we do is we very carefully manage it. We manage it in a way where we only allow that sin to crop up in our life periodically. Maybe it's once a month or once every couple of weeks, but we just allow ourselves a little bit of indiscretion here and there. And we fall into that sin and we give way to it and we allow it to take root for a little while, and then we think, oh, I got to stop. And you pull away from it and you sort of put it on a shelf for a while. But in 4 to 6 weeks, you come back to it and you give it room in your life again. Maybe God has come to you and he's convicted you that that cycle in your life needs to stop and that you need to go to war with that sin, but you've built time for that sin in your life. Or perhaps you know that there's a particular task or a particular responsibility that God has called you to carry out, but right now you're doing everything you can to try to avoid undertaking that work. Or maybe it's the case that God has called you to the hard work of forgiveness. Maybe it's the case that right now God has called you to the hard work of forgiving a brother or sister who's wronged you. But instead of extending that forgiveness, you found a way to live contentedly in a state of settled malice. Or perhaps God's been pressing down on your heart about the need to share the gospel with someone in your life. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood or someone in your workplace or someone in your community, and God has been urging you and calling you to tell that person about the gospel, but maybe just like Jonah, you're afraid. You're afraid of what's going to happen if they hear the gospel and they actually repent. Like, what am I going to do if this person believes? Now I'm stuck with them. And maybe I got to bring them to church, and maybe I got to walk along with them, and maybe that's going to be a lot of work, and maybe it's going to be hard. What if I tell the gospel to someone and they actually listen, and they actually come? The reality is, there are 1,000 different ways that we can run from the Lord. And all of them are rooted in our own sense of pride. All of them are rooted in our own sense of priority. Well, if you have been running from the word of the Lord, then know this: God is a holy God, and he commands the obedience of your hearts. And while he is surely patient, and while he is surely long-suffering, His holiness is not to be trifled with. His holiness is not to be neglected. But brothers and sisters, even as that message comes to us, we've also heard the wonderful news. The wonderful news that there is a way of pacifying God's wrath. There's a way of being reconciled with Him. There's a way of enjoying peace with Him. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very heart of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has displayed the immeasurable depths of God's love towards sinners. And so even in this hour, brothers and sisters, let's heed the call. Let's heed the call to take seriously the holiness of God. Let's heed the call to stop running from the will of God. Let's heed the call to turn towards Him and to cast ourselves upon Him, confident that in Christ He will show mercy and He will show grace to every single repentant heart. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we come to You, and we come to You in this evening hour. And Father, You have laid a great calling on our hearts. And the calling that You have laid on our hearts is to be holy as You are holy. The calling that You have laid on our hearts is knowing who You are, that we would break from our sin, that we would flee from it, that we would repent of it, that we would turn away from it, and that we would instead turn towards You. The calling that You've laid upon our hearts is to stop running from Your will and to start running towards You. But Father, You do not command what You also do not provide. And so even in this hour, You have set before our hearts not just the calling to be holy as You are holy, but the knowledge that You are the way, that You are the way of life, and that You are the way of truth, and that You are the way, Father, that we can be set free from fear of condemnation and the outpouring of Your wrath, for You have provided that way in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And You have shown us that He is our true prophet and our true teacher, that He is delighted in doing Your will, and that He is the ultimate manifestation of Your desire to be reconciled with rebels like us. And so, Father, we would cry out to You in this hour for Your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who alone is capable of enabling us to see the truth of who Jesus is and to bend the knee before the truth of who Jesus is and to cast ourselves upon Him utterly and to rely upon His grace and His righteousness as the source of our salvation. We cry out to You that You would provide this for us, and that having united us with Christ, that You would live in us by the power of Your Spirit, and that You would sanctify us, Lord, day by day, so that day by day we might put our old nature to death, and that day by day we might put on the new nature which You have won for us in Christ, and that we might, Father, day by day live evermore for Him and for His glory and for the coming of His kingdom. And we ask these things in His name alone. Amen.